they're called Hillel because they all begin with the word Hallelujah. Hillel means praise. Yah means the Lord, and that's where we get Hallelujah. The Psalms are our traditional Passover Psalms. We were looking at the Passover, Psalm 113 and 114, recited prior to the Passover meal. And then the Passover meal is closed with Psalms 115 through 118. Now, they all remember the Passover. They're all used during the Passover. And the Passover was that time that the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and he wouldn't let Israel go. And so God sent plagues upon Egypt. They had the Nile, it was blood. And they had the frogs coming out, and the lice. And then there was hail, and mixed with fire, and darkness, and boils, and pestilence. It was a bad time. And then Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," and he would not. And Moses told him, "The Lord's gonna send one more plague. The firstborn in all of Egypt's gonna die." And God provided a way for the children of Israel to be saved through that. He told them to take a lamb, a male lamb that was spotless and without blemish, and to sacrifice it and to place the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And he said when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, he would see the blood and he would pass over. So for us as Christians, it's very significant, the Passover, because it's a foreshadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for us, his blood covering us, so the angel of death has no power over us. We're set free from the bondage of sin and death because of the Passover lamb Christ sacrificed for us. Now, last week we finished up with Psalm 115 and 116 that are sung right after the meal is finished. After 15 and 16, they go right into 117. So that's where we're going to go, Psalm 117. It is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms. Only two verses. It's a whole chapter of the Bible. You could memorize a whole chapter of the Bible right here. I'd mess it up, but you could. It's short, but it is really powerful. It really is. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." It begins and ends with "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah! Praise the Lord begins and ends with that. That's how we should live. From beginning to end, right? With praise to the Lord. Oh, we fall short, don't we? Oh, all that stuff, blood pressure rising. But that's how we should live our lives. Is praising the Lord, looking to him. This is amazing to me. Look at verse 1 again. "Praise the Lord," who? "All you Gentiles." This is interesting. A psalmist writing to Gentiles to praise the Lord? Do you realize that to to a lot of the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs. Dogs, not cute little puppies, ravenous wild dogs. Filthy, stinking, wormy, flea-bitten dogs. Mangy dogs. Thank you. They called us dogs, Gentiles. I said us, because anyone who wasn't a Jew, wasn't of Hebrew descent, that's a Gentile. You and I, Gentiles, dogs, good for nothing. Well, good for one thing. Stoking the fires of Sheol. That's what some of the rabbis said that. That the Gentiles were just created to stoke the fires of Sheol. Now, that wasn't God's plan for us. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. We'll get to that. That wasn't his plan. And it wasn't his plan that the Jews should treat the Gentiles that way. God's plan, his intent for the nation Israel, was that they would be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would see this nation, this little nation that only had one God, and they didn't worship that God as an idol or anything. And their worship towards this God was totally different than anything that they did, the other nations did. And they were to see how the Lord blessed the nation Israel as they submitted to him. They were to be a light to the Gentiles so that the world would see God's grace and mercy through their lives. Now, the Jews failed. Instead of being a light, they became alike. They became alike the Gentiles, just like all the other nations. Remember, they said, we won't have God to rule over us. We want a king like all the other nations. They rejected God. And they became like the other nations. So many Christians becoming like the world. See, and it's very significant, because God's plan for us in this time is that now he is showing his grace and his mercy through us, through the church. That we are to be a light to the world. That's what Jesus said, right? You are the light of the world, in Matthew 5:14. We're to be shining the grace of God through our lives. We're the ones that have now taken up the banner. We're the ones that are to spread the good news. In Isaiah 9:1, you want to jump over to Isaiah? I can't wait. Have you heard me say this before? The book of Isaiah should be called the Gospel of Isaiah. Have you heard that? Okay. Isaiah chapter 9. I want to show you some verses out of Isaiah. You there? Isaiah 9? You there? Verse 1, drop down to the last sentence in verse 1. In Galilee of the Gentiles, do you see that? Where? Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Drop down to Isaiah 9:6 now. Well, what happened that they saw this great light? Well, he tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jump over to Isaiah 42. It's about Jesus, right? Jesus is that light, right, that is shining to the Gentiles? Right? Are you with me? Okay, Isaiah 42. Gospel of Isaiah 42. You there? All right. Verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. It's the servant of the Lord. My elect one, the anointed one, the Mashiach, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to who? To the Gentiles. Yes. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. It's the Lord speaking to the Messiah. It's God speaking to the Messiah. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to who? Oh, is this rocking way cool? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Isaiah 49, go over there. In Isaiah 49, he's speaking to the servant of the Lord again, the anointed one, the Messiah. Here he is, 49:6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, that you should be Yeshua to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, verse 3. I thought we were going to do Psalms. Yeah. Yeah, it's a rabbit trail, but it's such a cool one. Isaiah 63. The Gentiles shall come to your light. I love this. I love this. See, God's plan all along. It wasn't, no, the Jews have blown it. Now I've got to go and figure out something else. I wonder what I'm going to do. Oh, no. His plan all along was Messiah would come, make a covenant with the Gentiles. That's that covenant of grace that we have. Is that awesome? A covenant of grace. We're not under law. We have this great freedom in Christ because of God's plan. Oh, man. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Oh, man, I love it. Is this wild? I love it. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. Go back to Psalm, verse 2. Psalm 117, verse 2. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Look, God has been so merciful to us. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. If he had, we'd be toast, right? He gave us grace instead of justice. Justice is for the other guy. Give him what he deserves. But give me grace, and since I'm a pastor, what else? Mercy, mercy. Very good. You must have taken it. You must have been awake Sunday morning. He's given us grace. He's given us mercy. He hasn't dealt with our sins. Dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his truth that endures forever. He promises that he's going to take us to heaven. He promises us that when we're dead, he is going to raise us up to be with him. And his truth endures forever. Praise the Lord. All right. A lot of stuff for two little verses. So I just can't wait till we get to 119. Hey, a word on 119, okay? I don't know if I'm going to make it, okay? Liar, liar. I've been looking at it, I'm going, no way, I could rush through it, But then I'd cheat me. And I'd cheat you. Yeah. And you don't want to be cheated. You want the full enchilada. Yeah, no Reader's Digest version. So I don't know. Come next Wednesday, we'll see what happens. Psalm, let's go to Psalm 118, the last of the Hallel Psalms. Now, it begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever." Hey, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. That pretty much takes care of it, right? The house of Israel, the priesthood, the house of Aaron, and all the rest of us, those who fear him, let them say, his mercy endures forever. He says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or senators or congressmen or presidents." We need to remember that the Lord's on our side. He's always on our side. He is for you. He loves you. He cares about you. There's nothing that he wouldn't do for you. And he's already proved it. It's like, "Well, I'm not sure he's really for me." Okay. Look, I left heaven. I left my glory to come and talk to you, to relate to you. I took your sins upon myself, and I went to the cross, and I died for you. What more do you want me to do? What would you tell the Lord? Is that not enough? That he left heaven, he became a man, he died for your sins, he's given you grace and mercy, he's spoken to you through his word, he dwells within you. What more? Man, that's so demanding. You must believe. Oh, you made it so hard. God's for us. Paul writes in Romans, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" We hear that, right? You knew that was coming. But there's more to it. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God is going to take his son, his only begotten son, and offer him as a sacrifice for us, if he's willing to offer his son for us, what is he going to hold back from us? Nothing. God is for you. Man, is that cool? Look, when things get tough, and things are tough all the time, every day, except for those guys that are going to retire and get a fifth wheel and travel around the country, and, you know. You know any of those, Dan? Uh-huh. Yeah, you get out there when you have flat tires and don't be calling us. Yeah, you better join the Good Sam Club. Look, things are tough every day, aren't they? Aren't they? It seems that way to me. I don't know. And it seems like it just seems to get tougher and tougher all the time. But the Lord is with us. And we've got to put our trust and our confidence in Him. Man, if we trust in men, we're just going to be disappointed. We're going to be bummed out. We're going to be disappointed. I really thought they were going to do something good. Boy, I've got a lot to say about that, but we'll move on, okay? Romans 10, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. Look, you put your hope, your trust, your confidence in the Lord. It's a great investment. You're not going to be let down. You're not going to be disappointed. The psalmist writes, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violent that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Again, the psalm sounds like David to me. All this bad stuff is happening, but the Lord, He's my strength. He's my song. I don't think it is David this time. Commentators, they're way split. A lot of them think it's David, and you're reading and they're saying David. And then a lot of other commentators think the psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity. During the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember Ezra? Anybody remember Ezra? Do you remember Ezra and Mary? Yeah. Nehemiah, they came, they rebuilt the temple. Then Nehemiah built the wall, right? Ezra rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. 52-day building project. They built. Remember how they built? With a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. That's cool. Why? Because the nations had surrounded them. Remember? Why don't you come down here? Oh, I'm busy building the wall. I ain't got time for you, bro. You remember that? Oh, look at this wall. If a little fox jumps on it, it's going to fall over. Remember? The nations. They were around them. So a lot of people think, hey, this is what they're talking about. It sort of kind of fits. I don't know exactly. He said that they surrounded us like bees. You ever see a swarm of bees? I love it on those Untamed and Uncut. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the bees are attacked. He was attacked by 57 bazillion bees, and they went up his nose, and oh, it was gross. He was taking it out of the swarm of bees, okay? That's a lot of enemies. He said they attacked, but they were quenched like a fire of thorns. You ever see a fire of thorns? Okay, tumbleweeds. You know tumbleweeds? Okay. I'll tell. Any young kids? Okay. Tumbleweeds. We would go when we were kids and we would play with matches. Especially around tumbleweeds. Wow, you get to a place where a bunch of tumbleweeds have blown and you just take a couple matches and whoom, it goes up into, the first time it was, oh my God, we're running. We're going to start because it's a whoom. It's a conflagration in an instant, but it burns out just like that because there's nothing there, right? You see a tumbleweed? It's mostly air. Well, after the fuel is burnt, there's just air left, right? So, but we like to do it because we'd like to watch them go, whoom. But they were quenched like a fire of thorns. Okay, so you get the picture? That went up quickly, but went down just as quickly. Why? Because the Lord was with them. The psalmist says, the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now, interesting verse, and this is why I think this psalm fits with after the Babylonian captivity, by the way, is it's a quote from Isaiah 12:2. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Well, so either Isaiah spiked it, that's plagiarized it, or used it, borrowed it, from the psalmist, or the psalmist took it from Isaiah. I think he got it from Isaiah myself. No matter. The important thing to remember is that the Lord is our help, right? That he's our strength and our song. Yeah, I just love to sing. I would love to sing, but I just love to sing. You know what I mean? My wife does. She would love for me to sing, but I just sing, you know? You want to sing a song now? Oh, okay. The Lord, he's our song. He's become our salvation. He's our Savior. He came and died, went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, saved us from hell, and promises us everlasting life. Man, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Man, I had to look at this for a while. And I was going, Lord, I don't really get this here. Then I saw a couple things here. Rejoicing. And chastisement. Both of those are elements of our walk with the Lord, aren't they? Man, we rejoice over our salvation. We rejoice over who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. We rejoice that he snatched us out of hell. We rejoice that his hand is visible in our lives. Do you look for God's hand in your life to see, oh, okay, the Lord's working here in my life. Cool. His hand is on my life. His hand, it's for salvation. His hand is for guidance, for direction. His hand is also for correction. Y'all know that, right, Dad? Mom? I mean, it's for all those things. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, Solomon wrote, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now the psalmist, he says, "The Lord has chastened me severely." Why? Were you not listening to his voice? Were you not looking to him and watching his eyes? He says he'll direct you with his eyes. I love that when I look at my boys and they get it. Because I don't have to do anything. If I look at them and they get it, I don't have to do anything else, right? If I speak to them and they get it, then I'm done, right? When did that happen? It's been a long time. But I have to chasten. And if you don't get it, I'll chasten some more. And if you still don't get it, I'll chasten some more. Right? So the Lord has chastened me severely. Why? Because I was severely disobedient. But he has not given me over to death. There are instances when the Lord will chasten unto death for the destruction of the flesh so that the soul might live. It is, I got to take you home. I've got to take you home now. That you're not listening, you're not paying attention. I've got to take you home. And it happens. But the Lord's desire is for us to hear. For us to hear. For us to respond to his chastening. Everyone he loves, he corrects. If he is correcting you, if you feel his hand heavy upon you, it's because he loves you. Man, one of the great things to have is the chastening of the Lord, the conviction of the Lord. Because when he chastens you, you know you belong to him. I belong to him. I'm a son. I'm his child because he is chastening me. Praise and chastening, rejoicing and chastening go together. In verse 19, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. Now I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord." People think that they're talking about the wall that Nehemiah built, and they hung the gates, and the people they walked up to them. They think that might be what this is about. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation." In Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The gate, the way. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door of the sheepfold. He says to us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the gate. He's the gate that the righteous, he's the gates of righteousness that have been opened up. He's the gate through which the righteous enter. Now, as we look at this, we get into the section that becomes very, very messianic. You've read it, you've heard it before, you've heard it in the Gospels, you've heard it in the book of Acts, you've heard some of this from Peter, you've heard it many, many times before. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. When the temple was rebuilt, they think that they might have rejected the cornerstone because there was a massive, beautiful temple. And then it was destroyed, and they came back and they rebuilt the temple. And remember, the old men cried. Do you remember that? Because they despised the days of small things. They looked at this temple, and it's nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Do you remember that? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. A lot of the commentators look at this, and they're saying, you know, the temple was rebuilt. The wall was rebuilt. It wasn't Solomon's temple, but it was a temple nonetheless. And the people came, and there they worshiped God once again, and they gave praise that the temple was there. And they brought the sacrifice, and they worshiped God. That's great. That's great, but the sense of it is so prophetic and so messianic that I don't really care what it had to do with in the past, to be honest with you. Because I verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember? Remember? He came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey's foal. The people, they lined the roads, the multitudes. They cut down branches and they laid them down before him. And they laid their clothes there and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. It means save now. This is what they were saying right here. Psalm 118, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just as it says here. And then the most amazing thing about this whole scene is that it was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. The very day that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem. Daniel 9. Daniel was in Babylon, where he was in captivity with the Jews. He had been there 67 years. And he was reading. He was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And he understood that there was going to be 70 years of captivity. We're going to be here for 70 years. We've been here for 67. Only three more years. Daniel started praying in fasting and seeking the Lord, that the Lord would show him what he was going to do. He sent the angel Gabriel. You remember this? It's in Daniel chapter 9, if you want to check it out. 9:24, Gabriel comes. He says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall. Oh, we know Nehemiah did that. Even in troublesome times, we know that they built with a trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. The sevens represent seven-year periods. Seven sevens and 62 sevens ends up 483 years. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes wrote the decree to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That was on March 14th, 444 BC. If you do the math, use 360-day years, count leap years, you got to do that, okay? It becomes really tedious. You come out with a date, April 6th, 32 AD. They believe that that was the day the Lord had made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, I love this. Now wait, there's more. It's so cool. Go back up. Verse 22 and 23, you've seen this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Quoted by Jesus, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, quoted by Peter in 1 Peter. When Jesus quotes it, it's the day after he comes into Jerusalem. Remember, he comes into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's late in the day. He comes into the temple. He cleans the temple. And then he turns around and he leaves. Goes to Bethany. Then the next day he comes back and he's confronted by the Pharisees. Oh man, they are angry. They are ready to kill him. And he tells them this parable. You can find it in all the Gospels. It's the parable of the vineyard. I'm looking at Mark chapter 12, if you want to go over there. Jesus tells him a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. And he dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. So he made a vineyard. He protected it with a hedge. He put a tower in the middle to watch over it. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is telling them, you've killed the prophets. My Father sent the prophets to you. You killed them, you beat them, you stoned them, and now the Father has sent his Son to you. And now you're plotting to kill him also. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They wanted to grab a hold of him right there and kill him. But the crowd was there and they were afraid of the crowd. So they let him go, but they stomped away. And they were plotting how they would get him, how they would kill him. He had come to Jerusalem to fulfill Psalm 118. It says here in Psalm 118, in verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The sacrifice wasn't really bound to the altar. It was bound before the altar as they would kill the animal. The altar was sacred. You couldn't have anything touching the altar. But they would bind the sacrifice. And he came to Jerusalem as the perfect sacrifice to be bound, to be taken, to be pinned, not to the altar, but to the cross, to die for our sins. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, oh Lord, the fulfillment of it. When we look at it and look at what was going on at the time, but when we see the ultimate fulfillment of your word, Lord, it just, Lord God, it magnifies you. It makes you so big, so awesome, so mighty in it. It humbles us, Lord. It makes us so little, so small. The psalm was significant to those who wrote it, but it pointed to a greater day, to one greater than the temple. It pointed to your Son. It pointed to you, Jesus, coming and giving yourself. You said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to raise it up again. And Lord, you did that. You laid down your life for us. You showed us that there isn't anything that you wouldn't do for us. That you would go any distance, that you would go through any pain for the joy set before you. Oh, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. We thank you for taking away our sins. We thank you, Lord, for giving us mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a covenant, a new covenant with you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that endures forever. We pray in your name that you'd go with us tonight.